So I indicated we were going to look at the life of this King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, and perhaps verse 11 of 22 would be at least one text we could linger on. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. This morning we were looking at the king mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 36 and the way in which, when the book of the law was read, his reaction to it was he cut it and burnt it. And the contrast here is set up immediately with Josiah, because when he found the book and read it, he feared it and sought the favor of God. Reformation. That's what we often think of when we think of Josiah. Last Wednesday we were specifically focusing our time, appointed by the General Assembly, on prayer for the state of the church and the nation. As a nation, we're drifting away from Christian principles and Christian standards. And the voice of the church is weak and frail and unable to give a spiritual challenge to the nation in the way that the nation is going. There is no longer healthy wisdom, and there is no longer an eternal perspective coming out from the church to correct the nation. There is therefore a great need of reformation in our land again. But the question we have to ask is, would reformation, would that be enough to hold back God's judgment, were he to enter into judgment with us as a nation for so much that offends him from our living? Would reformation be enough to hold back that judgment of God? A very important question, not only for our nation, but we can distill it down and apply it to ourselves also. And Josiah gives an answer to that question. So let's look at this man and what he did, and the lessons we can get from his life, and particularly the surprising lesson that comes right at the very end. The first thing I want us to think of tonight is the character of the little boy. The character of the little boy. We're told that he was 8 years old when he began to reign. And there are two parts of scripture that give us ample detail about this man. First of all, there's 2 Kings 22 and 23. But also, from time to time, you've got to slip into 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. And between the two portions, you have a well-balanced presentation of this man and his life and ministry. 8 years old when he began to reign, and we then have a summary of his life. He did what was right in the sight of God. He did not turn to the left hand or to the right hand. And in verse 3, we're told that when he was 18 years of age, he began to get serious about seeking God. 18 years of age, he was serious about seeking God. Perhaps there were other youngsters around him, just as there are youngsters around us today. And that's the time when they're engaging in a great experiment of trying whatever is on offer in society. They'll try this and they'll try that. But not for this man, Josiah. He was going down a spiritual path. And why was he going down that path? And what was the influence that brought him to go down that path? Certainly, it wasn't his father. All you've got to do is go back into the previous chapter 21 at the end of it, and you'll find that Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years. And especially this, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. They were two of a kind, Amon and Manasseh. So therefore it wasn't his father that taught him whatever he was taking for spiritual teaching. But we are told here the name of his mother. And possibly it was his mother that instructed him and taught him when he was still a young and a little boy. And we're immediately reminded of what Paul says about Timothy and the effect of, again, Lois and Eunice had upon Timothy. Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. The way in which there is this great ministry of a mother with children, molding young lives, setting them on the right path. And as they grow up, and as they go on, they will remain on that path. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not part from it. The promise that is given to us in Proverbs. And here we see it in Timothy. And here perhaps we're seeing it in the life of Josiah. The character of a little boy, and the one important feature that we highlight, is the spiritual path that he went down, and the commitment he made, and the spiritual experiences that he had. Three things simply about the character we can emphasize here. First of all, the spiritual path he went down was an exclusive one. He sought the Lord. And again, we've got to try to remind ourselves of the experiences of others round about him in the days in which he lived. There wasn't that kind of exclusive focus upon the Lord. In the days in which Josiah lived, people had several idols and several gods that they just kept happy. Perhaps there was one god whose particular domain was this area, and there was another idol that his domain was in that area, and the thinking of the day and the pressure of society was to keep several idols so that whatever be your need, you went to this idol or that idol with your problems and you sought counsel and advice for yourself. But that was not the counsel and that was not the outlook of this man Josiah. He sought but one, only one, because he was persuaded and convinced that no matter how varied his problems were, the one that he was seeking, the Lord God Almighty, was equal, more than equal, to any and every one of his needs. A message that is so important to be repeated by ourselves in our day and our generation. This exclusive ministry of the Lord to those who trust in him and lean upon him, that come what may, no matter how varied it be, deep it is, long it might be, there is this one sure comfort and confidence that the Lord is equal, more than equal, to all of our needs. The exclusive, first of all, exclusive character seeking of this young boy. But then we move on, and the second thing we think about, not only exclusive character, but he was committed in his character. We are told he did that which was right. He found it and he followed it. He committed himself to doing what he knew God required of him and from him. And not only do we have it, this commitment in doing what was right, but it's said also in negative terms, he turned not to the right hand or to the left. He would not tolerate any digression or diversion from it. That kind of single-minded determination and commitment to do what was right as the Lord showed it to him. Whenever there's an old-fashioned, and it has to be said, it's old-fashioned nowadays. Whenever there is a plow match with old horse and plow, if somebody wanted to cut and to plough a straight furrow, they would not do that by looking at the ground immediately in front of the horse. But they kept their eye fixed upon a different marker, be it a tree or a fence post or something like that. And they cut a clean and a straight path to that marker. They aimed for it and they kept at it. And that's what Josiah did. He aimed for and he kept at what the Lord had given him. It was a dominating influence in his life. Just the same as we ourselves need it. We need to have that overpowering and overwhelming influence on us. Remember what Paul says. He doesn't look upon the things that are behind, but this one thing he does, he sets his eye on what's in front, on the target, on the Lord. And he seeks to follow him and to know him. That's the kind of commitment that Paul gives us. He loved me and he gave himself for me. That's the principle that applied to his life always. It was exclusive, it was committed, it was deep and it was effective. There is Josiah. He's up there along with Hezekiah. There are very few kings of Judah that are given a clear and a unqualified bill of commendation by God. Hezekiah is one of them, as well as David himself. All the other kings that we read of, there were little qualifications put in that, yes, they followed David, but there's this little area that they didn't attend to. There is no such qualification with Josiah. His commitment to the Lord was deep and effective. It wasn't superficial. It wasn't passing. It was progressive. He grew in his knowledge of the Lord. And he moved forward in steps and stages doing the work of reformation in the land. He moved on, the Bible tells us, we move on from milk to meat. We grow up and we develop in our Christian character and our Christian faith. And that's exactly what Josiah did as well. He grew in his faith, in his strength, in his wisdom. And as he grew, he took on bigger challenges. The character of this little boy. It's good indeed to see little ones come to faith and trust in the Lord. And it's good to encourage them that at the very beginning of their days, at the threshold of their days, they set their path in the company of the Lord. Well, if that's the first thing that we see here, the character of the little boy, we move on in the second place to think of the discovery of the lost book. When Josiah was 20 years of age, something significant happened. The reformation that he was doing in the land already was underway. That's the important thing we've got to say. The work of reformation was already underway. We're told in chapter 22 the temple was being repaired. And Josiah sent somebody to find out if the work was being paid for, and that the work was buying what was required to build and rebuild the temple, indicating to us that the work of restoration was going on. And as the Persian came and got a report of progress, he was told something else. Oh, by the way, I found a book. It almost comes in just like that. It's almost like a little aside that's given to this scribe. I found a book. And we're told there in verse 8 that he read it. And this book is passed up the line. First of all, from the work site by the scribe back to the palace and given from the man right through to the king himself. The report, yes, comes. The work is getting done and such is happening. And by the way, this book was found. And the book is given to the king. And again, we're told, this time in verse 10, the king read it. What was this book? Everybody accepts that it is the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, it sets out for us the requirement of obedience. It sets out a clear and plain path. If you walk this way, you'll enjoy the blessings of the Lord.
But if you walk that way, then you will know the threat and the judgment of God. The path is clearly set out in the book of Deuteronomy. But this was lost to the people. It had gone so many years before. The nation a long time past had moved their foundations. Instead of God's word inspiring them, God's word irritated them. And for peace, they just simply got rid of God's word. Same thing happens today. When God's word begins to challenge and disturb people, and they don't like it, instead of challenging them, they want to get away from it, they just keep it closed. I wonder just how many, and again, particularly it comes to mind, I just wonder how many wedding Bibles have been given, and how many wedding Bibles have been opened and read. If they're read, perhaps it's just something for today and for the moment and for now. But very few are read for the bigger, wider problems and issues of salvation and of eternity. Amos tells us in 8 and verse 11 that there is a famine of God's word. That's exactly what they were living in, Josiah. There was a famine of God's word. It had been disturbing them, and therefore they got rid of it. But in getting rid of it, they were putting themselves in darkness, lacking guidance, and exposed to God's judgment. But now in the providence of God, the book is found. And again, if you go through these words, you'll find that 4 times the book is read. It's read. It gets into people's minds, it gets into people's hearts, and it has an effect upon it. It's not enough that we have the book. It's not enough that we possess it and it's on a shelf at home. We must read it. Because that's what they were doing time and time again. And as they read it, it affected them. Yes, the character of the little boy, the discovery of the lost book, but that takes us on in the third place to the effect on the king, on the lonely king. He read it. What was his response? Oh, he could have, he possibly may have other people round about him saying it's old, it's out of date. We've moved on from there. But no, that's not what happened with this king. God's word got inside his mind and into his heart, and he began to feel it. And it affected him, as we said there in verse 10, in verse 11. He rent his clothes. There was a spiritual turmoil inside him. And it showed it in the way in which he tore his clothes. Such was his anguish and his fear and his concern. Perhaps we might have expected a little bit of congratulations to this King Josiah. Because after all, he's done a lot of work of renovating the temple and restoring the worship of God. He's been at it for years already. We would have perhaps expected a little bit of congratulations to him. But no. He was faithful and he was zealous. But he's confronted with a challenge and a warning. He didn't evade, he didn't avoid what God was saying to him. He took it and he submitted himself to it. He submitted himself to God's word coming to him surprisingly, unexpectedly, and challenging him. We sometimes can be like that, Josiah. When God's word comes fresh and new into some area of our lives and it challenges us. Think of David, for example. He was seeking a place to build the temple. 2 Samuel 24:24. And he was going to buy this threshing floor, this place that he God had pointed out to him. And the man says, just take it and do what you're going to do with it. And David turns around and he says, I will not offer to the Lord something that has cost me nothing. And immediately there's a challenge when we read and hear these words. How do we serve the Lord? Is it costly? Is it costly the way we serve the Lord? And again, the Word of God can come through that experience of David into so many different areas of our lives, suddenly, quickly, probing us. To close the Bible just simply is not an option. It doesn't go away when we do that. We've got to face up to the challenge that the Lord is placing before us, just the same way as the king had to face up the challenge that God was placing before him. So what was the effect of this on this king? First of all, we see the horror in his attitude and action. The book of Deuteronomy, with these two paths set before him, cast light on past days. For so long they've disobeyed God. That's what he says in verse 13. For so long they've disobeyed God. God's word had an impact upon them. God's word made an impression upon his soul. He couldn't walk away indifferent to it. He daren't walk away indifferent to it. He was pulled up by what God was saying. And the spiritual truth and the spiritual realities came home to him. The horror of it. Is that the way we go out from our church services? Sometimes God's word can break in that same way to us and makes a deep, deep impression upon us. Perhaps we've come in a very indifferent way, but there in the service God has spoken to us and met with us. And spiritual truth and spiritual reality comes home to us as it came home to Josiah. Is that the way then we need to go home? The same way as he came. With horror. But if he came with horror, he came also with a hungering. Because he said, I've got to find out what this means. I've got to find out an explanation for it. And therefore he sent a delegation to the prophetess and he says, go and find out what this means and says to me, to the people, to the nation. He took the passage back to the Lord for his explanation and its clarity. And again, there's an important path and teaching there for us. When God speaks to us and we don't understand it and it concerns us and the Lord is taking us to task for something, the best that we could do is follow this example also and ask, Lord, what does this mean? What are you saying to me? What's got to go and what's got to change? The hungry should, looking for help. And the answer he got, it was very simple. First of all, it came in two parts. It came first of all, and the woman, the prophetess said, you're going to have a disaster. God is going to do exactly as God said. The book is true. It does apply. And again, so often we hold on to God's promises. And we carefully hold on to them. And we go back to them often. And we speak of them to the Lord. And we look to him to do them. But the reputation and the honor of God is as involved in all of the judgments he speaks of as in the promises that he gives. And therefore we cannot, we dare not play around with what God says. As if, well, God is going to hold on to this, but he's not going to hold on to, he's going to fall from something else. That's not the way it is with the Lord. Both the promises and the judgments are undergirded by his character, and he will not change what he has said. The disaster is coming. But we're told also that it's going to be delayed. It's not going to happen in the days of Josiah because his heart was soft and tender. Whenever you put the signet ring onto a lump of wax, the wax takes the impression. Put that signet ring against a stone and there's no effect at all. And that's the difference with Josiah. His heart was sensitive. He was there willing to take what God was saying to him. We need that sensitivity of heart as well, to take to ourselves what God is saying. Yes, there was the horror, one effect. Yes, there was the hunger, second effect. But the third effect on the king was, he heard it and he did it. James chapter 1, 22 says, don't be a listener or hearer of the word only, but also go out and be a doer of it. And so what does Josiah do? He calls the nations together. And he first of all sets up the covenant. We're now into chapter 23. He sets up a covenant, makes a covenant again with the people before God. And then at the end of this chapter 23 and verse 21, he sets up the Passover that has also been neglected for so long. That's what he does. The covenant and the Passover. But in between these two things, there's that whole list of the things that he's done reforming the land. And I want just to draw attention quickly to two lessons from that that are important and applicable to ourselves. First of all, we read time and again, four times in these verses 4 through 20, that he defiled something. It wasn't enough to pull down these temples of idolatry. Josiah had to spoil the functioning, or else they would start again. Something radical had to be done to neutralize their effect upon the nation and the people. And not only that, but he also had to remove the groves and all of the idol things that were set up. And what he did was he took them to the Kidron, the valley of the Kidron beside Jerusalem, and for most of the year it was just simply a dry riverbed. And there at the Kidron, there Josiah burnt everything. And he took the ashes and he scattered them down into the river. And then, when the rains came, there was just simply a flood through that riverbed that removed and washed away all of these things. That's the kind of radical reformation that he gives us a standard that we've got to take to ourselves also as we seek to reform our own lives and to be more like our Lord, our God. That's what the reaction, the effect of all this upon him. Yes, the character. Yes, the discovery. Yes, the effect. But there's one last thing I want to come to by way of a lesson that's important here, because it is very, very solemn when I read it and understood it. There's something missing. There's something missing in all we read about the nation and the king Josiah and what he did. Yes, there's an emphasis upon what the king did. What the king did. What the king did. But we don't hear him carrying the people along as in other times. If you go back, for example, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 4, there's a similar kind of reformation. But there the reformation took all the people in a big wave and tide. They all fell in behind the reformation and they all went along. Not here. Not here. Why? Well, we come to this climax at verses 26 and 27. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath. There you have it. You have the track record of Josiah. He did renewed the covenant. He instituted the Passover. He went through all of these steps and stages of refining and cleaning out and burning up and getting rid of the things that were idolatrous in the whole of the land. He had a thorough root and branch clean out of the land. He was one of the best kings. You'd expect perhaps the judgment to be lifted. You'd expect perhaps God in His grace to speak and to say, yes, it's not going to happen now. But no. Because of the years and the years and the years, 55 years of Manasseh, 55 years of the provocation of Manasseh against God, that was serious. And God and the law, and Manasseh had taken the nation across a line. And the fury and the anger and the heat of the Lord was now directed against the nation. And no repentance could reverse that effect. That's a serious point to make. The fury and the anger and the heat because of the idolatry of Manasseh was now directed against the nation. And the reformation of Josiah could not stop it. Why then? We've got to remind ourselves that, remember, the prophetess told him this was going to happen. The prophetess told him this is exactly what's going to happen. Why then? Why then did he carry on with all of the reformation? Why did he not just give up there and then? He pressed on with the changes. Would they make a difference? Would they last? Would they overcome the wrath of God? No. To every one of these questions. But this is the attractive quality in his character. Josiah was faithful. He did what he did, not for any reward. He did it simply because God required it. There was nothing in it for himself. There was no benefit for himself or his people or his nation. He did it because God demanded it. Now that's a hard lesson to draw and a hard application to make from this for ourselves. But it is right. We obey God and we do not manipulate God by our obedience. We do not try to bargain with God and gain something from Him as if to say, well, Lord, if I obey and do this, then I surely could expect that back. No. That's bargaining with God. That's just not allowed. The path of obedience stretches before us. And we've got to go down it. And we are not... Whatever we get along the way doesn't enter into our thinking. If we get something, if the Lord blesses us along that road, then it's of grace. We don't deserve it. I want just to close by coming to the life of Job. Because this is the understanding of the life of Job. He suffered not because of anything in himself. He suffered to highlight the commitment and the honor and the integrity of God, because God says He keeps safe the feet of His people. God says He guards the path of the saints. Okay then. Let's hear what is said in chapter 1 and verse 9. The counsels of heaven. And the question is asked, does Job fear God for naught? That's exactly the same situation as Josiah is in. Does Job fear God for naught? And the challenge is, yes, Job is following the Lord and fearing the Lord because of what he gets. It's a good policy. And it says simply this, there's nothing along the way that motivates him except obedience and pleasing his God. God alone is all that he looks for and looks to. He is the one who has opened the path and set it before Job. And now Job looks to walk down that path. And if there's something along that path, the Lord will give him. It's of the Lord's grace that he gives it. But there's nothing motivating him other than obedience, other than being faithful. This is what God has set for me to do. I will go it, I will do it, and I will leave all the rest with the Lord. The question therefore is posed as we close now. It's posed by Job, and it's posed by Josiah. Will we serve the Lord? Will we obey the Lord for nothing? Will we do it simply because the Lord requires us to be faithful? It may bring us into a whole heap of trouble. It may bring us into a whole spell and phase of difficulty. It may bring us into a whole kind of suffering. Yes, so much and more can be put in there from any one of us. But the question is posed. Will we serve God for nothing? Simply because he requires it of us. To obey him and to follow him and to do his will. That's what Josiah did. That's what Job did. The question is that what we do? Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word takes us aside and apart. And thou dost speak to us on the most basic, simple, and important of issues, where we cannot hide and we cannot run. And we ask, Lord, that as thy word probes deep into our soul and spirit, may we know the comfort of leaning upon thee and drawing from thee. Lord, thou knowest that we love thee. There are times when we are inconsistent. There are times when we let thee down. There are times when there are so many problems and difficulties in our life, and we're going through dark times and grey experiences. There are times, O Lord, when thy people are sometimes carrying a heavy load and walking a hard road. But in all of that variety, Lord, thou art the one who doth keep thine own safe. And the more and the further we go along that path, Lord, may we know the refining of that question. Are we prepared to serve thee for naught? Grant, Lord, therefore thy blessing on thy word as it has come to us, each one of us tonight. For we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 27 at 11. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be in a plain path, because those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemies' will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 27:11 to the end. O Lord, instruct me in thy way.